following Jesus or following the ways of the world. What is the world saying? The world says you'll find happiness here. Oh no, you might find it there. And if you were richer, or if you had a different husband, or if you didn't have a husband, or if you didn't make those choices you did back a few years ago, or if you were smarter, or if you were wiser, or if you were more beautiful, that's the way the world looks at it. The world seeks to convince you that you will find fulfillment if you adopt its standard of morality for your marriage or raising your children. I can't remember which of my kids, when they were born, the doctor gave me a little pocketbook called, written by Benjamin Spock, and said, "You follow this." Well, I had a very good friend who had six children. I think I only had about two at that time. And she came over and said, "Whatever you do, don't follow that book." She said, "Use your good sense." It's interesting. Dr. Spock's book was translated into 22 languages and was all worldwide. And he really told you and taught you how to spoil your kids and to bow to them and to put them first. Wrong. Now, when he turned in, or he came about 80 years old, I don't remember how, he changed his mind and said that everything he had taught was wrong. And yet, here he is, worldwide, we have all these spoiled children today who, you know, be careful. Be careful. Good sense really comes in handy. And the world will tell you to advance your career or advance into a bigger home or pursue this pleasure or that pleasure. And if you believe that, you will never experience the blessings of God, the blessings that God intended for you. Sin brings death. It's tragic to listen to the voices of the world instead of the one who created life and who wants you to experience life in abundance. All the doors of the world lead to empty rooms. And if you think, well, this one's empty, I'll just go through the next door. Maybe that's where I'll find satisfaction. And those are empty rooms. Jesus is the door. And he needs to be your door. He alone knows what he wants to do in you and through you. He knows your name. He sees you. He calls your name. And are you listening? It's possible to know all about doctrine. That's why that question's in there. Can't remember which one, second page. I've heard tell that there's been, all I know about is this one man who went all the way through seminary and was teaching in his church for some time. And then one day he realized it all was for him. He was born again right there in the pulpit. But it's possible to have a tremendous amount of head knowledge and yet never go through that door. And so I have to ask you the question today. Do you have that intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus? That intimate knowledge, that connection which no one can shake. Well, we need to look at this pen. I remember back years ago when we were going up to, I don't know, it was Pinecrest or Twain Art or camping or whatever, but I remember seeing pens that were made out of rocks. I don't know if they're still there. But in Jesus' day, a shepherd would build a pen full of rocks, as you can see, and that would keep his sheep in there. And when Jesus claims to be the door, this is what he's talking about. He also carries a rod. We'll look at that next week. But he's the actual door. So a good shepherd would bring his sheep in to the pen and would watch over them at night when there would be animals that could come and take them. And he actually later became the door. We'll find out next week, as you've already read, that he gave his life for the sheep. It's just a simple little illustration. Say, well, what if I'm not protected? What if I've gone out from that pen and I've got into big trouble? What about that if in my life? Well, I've come to believe that there's an if in everybody's life. It is something that God could have made different if he had chosen to, because he's all-powerful. And yet he's allowed that if to be there. In my own life, it came to a place of where I really had to learn to trust. Now, if I hadn't had that if there, I would never have learned to trust. And those ifs are good for us, because they make us realize and think about where we're at and where we're going and what's important in life. So the Lord has his ways. I know my first husband could have been spared his life if, but he wasn't. And I've had many more of those kind of ifs. But you know, when it gets really dark here, is it like it's getting outside, and you're in a place of darkness, you need to look up, because his banner over us is love. And so let it get dark. Well, I gave you some verses, and now that I've looked at this lesson, I could have done a much better job with it. I had a lot of doors I was thinking about afterwards. But I gave you the one about Noah's Ark. And probably a few of you may say, well, you don't believe in Noah's Ark, do you? And I say, oh, yes. And the interesting thing about Noah's Ark is that God shut the door. Now, if we were studying Genesis right now, I would ask the question, why did God wait 7 days before it rained? Noah and his family were in there for 7 days. Well, I'm not going to, someday maybe we'll study Genesis. But I do want to point out a few things. I do believe it was worldwide. The great fountains of the deep broke up. We had a little taste of just a day full of rain. I think it was last Thursday or Friday. That wasn't fun. And if they had days like that, torrential rains for 40 days, and then you had the great fountains of the deep breaking up. For example, Las Vegas, how come they have so much water there? Well, it's underneath Las Vegas. And Palm Springs, you know, they've got a gazillion golf courses there. How do they water all those? Well, they're on top of a great big lake of water. And so you can imagine all that coming to the surface. I really believe at one time this planet was tropical, and that we didn't have four seasons. And you have to remember the animals that were taken on the ark had no fear of man. The fear of man was put into them when they left the ark. How long was Noah on that ark? He was on that ark a solar year, plus a week. Now that's the thing to think about, you know. That would be a good think about question. How come God didn't let it rain? Well, it was thought too, that if the earth was tropical, that it had not rained, that a mist went up from the ground to water everything. So anyway, that's a little thing on Noah, and what happened afterwards was judgment. Then I gave you a couple things. There are two different events. Oh, they're the same event in two different places in Scripture. The one in Matthew is pretty lengthy. But the king there is God, the son is Jesus, and the invitation went out to all of Israel, but they were not willing to come. Now, in a wedding in the Mideast in those days, there'd be two invitations. They didn't have iPods or text messages or any way of, you know, no phone calls or anything. So, if your son or daughter were getting married, you'd send out an invitation to everybody you knew and say, well, sometime in July we'll have this wedding. And so a second invitation would come and say, everything's ready, please come. So that's why there's two invitations here. But they weren't willing to come, so God sent servants, the prophets, and they abused and killed them. And then the second invite went out, and they were made very light of it, and they went about their business. Isn't that the way the world's going today? They're just totally involved in business. And of course that, Matthew says, farming also. Then they seized the servants, the prophets, and killed them. So God sent enemies. This is the king sent enemies. And we know that in AD 70, everything that they were trying to hang on to was all wiped out by Titus, and it was destroyed. Then God sent his servants into the highways and byways. And that's us Gentiles. Until the wedding hall will be full. Wouldn't it be neat if your husband who doesn't know the Lord, or your son or daughter, that maybe that person is the last person to accept the Lord before that door is closed. Now, there was one guy that slipped in without a wedding garment, and that would be unheard of because the king actually made garments for everyone. And for somebody to come in, show total disrespect for the king, in this case, God. So out he went. So you must be covered by the Lord's righteousness, which we have at the cross. The one in Luke is similar, but it's a certain man. A certain man is God. He sent servants out, and Israel made all kinds of excuses. And then the master was told, and so he got angry, and he says, go into the highways and byways and invite the poor, the maimed, and the blind. Now, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, they were not allowed to come and worship God in the temple if you were poor, maimed, or blind. And yet there was still room. So there it says, compel them to come in from the hedges and wherever. And that compel there would be just really urge. You know, God wants everybody to be saved, but we have to choose. The original invitation to Israel, God said, you'll not taste of my supper. And that would be the marriage feast of the Lamb. And that's for the bride of Christ. And that's what we're called. But God isn't through with Israel. We learned that when we were studying the parables. So God still has a plan for them. Well, you know, hindsight is wonderful. I thought, I should have given you this, and I'm going to give it to you now. And if you're not familiar with it, just chalk it off to nothing. I thought about Exodus 12. The Israelites had been taken down into Egypt, and Joseph had prepared the way, and Jacob and his family all went down there. And they multiplied to be about 2 million, 2.5 million, and they were the Egyptian slaves. So they cried out to God, and God raised up a man called Moses, and God sent 9 plagues. But the 10th plague was very serious. It was the death of the firstborn of man and livestock. And the Lord told Moses, you're to take a lamb, slit its throat, take that blood and take some hyssop, which is like a paintbrush, and paint it over the door. Then the Lord would pass over and no death would come to that household. And of course, the Egyptians didn't know, and there was maybe others who didn't believe. So the firstborn died that night. And out of that, they roasted the lamb, and then they put sandals on their shoes and they left. But the most important part about this, of having blood over the door, is that you and I, this would mean their freedom out of Egypt from slavery. It's the very same thing for us when we apply Christ's blood, when we ask Him for forgiveness. He puts that blood upon us, and then we have righteous standing, and we are delivered from future death, which is called hell, and we're delivered from that. Anyway, that should have been in your lesson, and I'm sorry. I thought about it afterwards. I think I was too anxious to have Christmas come, and didn't put too much thought into it. But it must be applied, and I think that's the thing that's so marvelous about it. Then we have to look at a hireling or a hired hand, and they came to steal. The Lord warned us about it. Someone, be on your guard. Someone wants to come and steal your joy. And tried to rob you of what Jesus has done for you. Most of these hirelings today are really in it for the money. And if you're watching some of these people on television, you have every right to write to them and ask for their statement of doctrine and also what they do with their money. And if you're going to support them, please don't until you know exactly what they stand for. And I remember Chuck Swindoll said he would never go on television because he might get a big head and think he was more important than he actually was. So I thought that was great. And after the PTL club, some of you are too young to know, but that I had people coming to Bible study then saying, oh, you got to watch this, you got to watch it. Well, I watched it once and that did me in. So the Lord wasn't too happy with them either. And the trouble is, then the enemies of the Lord curse God because of these people like that. They're in it for the money. What do they do with their money? I think the best example of someone that's done it right is Billy Graham. Billy Graham has talked to more people on the face of the earth than any other person in his lifetime. He's talked to 100 million people face to face. And if you count his TV and radio where it's been repeated, he's been over 2 billion. Now you say, well, he must be really a rich fellow. But he was put under a board right from the beginning. He was given a limited income, and the money was all put back into the association. It's not cheap to rent out coliseums and so on. And he did things right. These hirelings or false shepherds don't care about the sheep, and they leave them unprotected. They don't know you, and they don't care. And Jesus tells us to be on guard. They will try to rob you of what God has done for us. I just tell you that if your husband or you lost your job, I really believe any of those fellows on TV would not be there to help you out or help you with your mortgage. But that's why it's so important to be involved in your local church, because it's your local church that can help you and pray for you and so on. But so I don't watch them. I just have a general rule. I just simply don't watch stuff on television. I want to be accountable to my own church. Anyway, that's my opinion, and you don't have to agree with me. Jesus wants you to have peace and enjoy life. And there was another couple I should have had in this lesson, and someday I'll get my lessons right. But I was thinking about Paul and Silas. We, as Christians, so often have closed door ideas. Oh, the Lord opened a door. Oh, the Lord closed a door. And we put too much stock into circumstances. And I was thinking about Paul and Silas. This would be found in Acts 16:22. They had been arrested and thrown in prison. And they could have said, well, I guess God is through us. That's a closed door to our ministry. And they could have been in there weeping away, thinking that they would be tried and then killed. But what were they doing at midnight? They were singing songs and praying and having just a great time. And suddenly there was an earthquake, and all the doors came open. And if that had been me, that's why God can't trust me with stuff like this, I would have run out, you know. Oh, it's an open door. I'm gone. But you see, God had that earthquake for a real reason, because the jailer and his family didn't know the Lord. And he was about to kill himself. And instead, he comes to Christ in a wonderful way. And so oftentimes, a closed door can be actually a door of opportunity. See, we put far too much in our circumstances. Yet circumstances can change. Emphasis needs to be on Jesus and Jesus alone. And what is he doing? Jesus wants to live your life with security, knowing that you are a beloved child of God. Yes, there's pain and suffering. One of the things that I was reading during the holiday was a book, and it talked about Jesus weeps with us because he knows through suffering he learned obedience. You and I are the same way, and yet God feels for us. He weeps with us because we learn obedience through suffering. And on top of that, and in the presence of that, he still wants you to have his joy and his love and his peace. And if you've settled for something less than what God intends for you, if you've been making excuses for why you're not experiencing an abundant and joyful life, determine today to settle for nothing less than God's best for your life. Stop following the world's way of finding satisfaction. Instead, listen to the Savior's voice, and you will find true fulfillment. So Jesus is the door, and I trust that you've gone through that door. But if you haven't, don't wait. I like the translation door better than gate, because I was just looking at the gate across the street there. You can see through it. But a door is opaque. And isn't that the way when you first come to Christ, you really don't know what's on the other side of that door? And he doesn't want you to see, because he wants you to come by faith. So I would just challenge you, if you've never come by faith, today is the day. And the Savior's voice is saying, come through, and you'll find true fulfillment. Jesus has also told us, if you'll seek me, you'll find me. If you'll seek me with all of your heart. It's not a half-hearted thing. It's all your heart. Father, we thank you for the fact indeed you are the door. Thank you, Lord, that you are in the ifs of our lives, that you are in the pain of our lives, and you know what it's all about because you came and lived here and suffered through the things that you suffered through. You identify with us. You weep with us. And I just pray today, Lord, that you would encourage each of us with this new year to really seek you. When we seek you with all of our heart, then we will be found in you. Oh, Father, what a tremendous privilege that is. What a tremendous thing it is to be saved. Father, is anyone here today that hasn't done that? I pray that your Spirit would so work with them until they have come and said, yes, Jesus, I want to come through. Thank you, Lord, for each woman. I pray that you keep your hand of protection on them as they go home. For those that aren't here today because of illness and other problems, we ask that you would encourage their hearts today in some way. And then help us, Lord, to be sharers of the good news and of the joy that you've put within us. We love you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Cynthia Louise, this is the portion that didn't get recorded, and I'll just give it to you. It's the opening part. I just have, Jesus is the door. You ever thought about doors? We use them every day. We use garage doors, washer and dryer doors. Oh, yes, if my son had fixed the latch on his garage door, he wouldn't have been robbed last Saturday. Well, we have closet doors, too, bathroom doors, some doors we don't want to go through. For example, hospital doors and ER doors. Went through those with my husband this year, this Christmas holiday, and it was a switch for him to be going to the hospital rather than me. Anyway, those are doors that we don't like to go through. Doors of opportunity, doors of failure, doors of pain, doors of loneliness. These are all doors you and I must go through. They're all part of life, all part of living, and yet you remember they're all temporary. Jesus is the door. He's the door to eternal life, the door to abundant living, the door to green pastures, the door to access with the Father. Now, that door is ever open, but one day that will close. It's as wide as Jesus' arms. You say, well, that's awfully narrow. But Jesus said the way was narrow and few there be that would find it. But it's God's plan. It's wide enough, and that door, all kinds of people can go through. Rich, poor, skinny, fat, educated, uneducated, old, young, religious, irreligious. It's all the right size for anyone that has the faith and wants to receive the Lord. And when you go through, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's perfect freedom. He's the door to every spiritual blessing. So we're either following Jesus or we're following what the world says. And the world says, you just have to rewind and start over. Sorry about this.